The headlines, the UN says there is no sign the warring parties in Sudan are ready to seriously negotiate as a ceasefire between the two sides remains fragile. Beijing says it's prepared for any harm to China's sovereignty following media reports of EU calls for Navy patrols in the Taiwan Strait. Now, so as Jerome Hughes reports, EU lawmakers are raising concern about energy shortages in the bloc amid the absence of sufficient planning for next winter. Hello and welcome, everybody. Top story for this half hour, the United Nations Special Envoy for Sudan says the rival military factions are not ready to seriously negotiate to help end the deadly power struggle in the African country.
The two generals continue trading accusations and issuing competing claims of control over key installations. There is yet no unequivocal sign that either is ready to seriously negotiate, suggesting that both think that securing a military victory over the other is possible.
Volker Perthes further said the top generals in control of Sudan's army and the paramilitary rapid support forces suffer from miscalculation. Perthes also warned about prolonged conflict, saying the fighting would further break down law and order throughout the country. He underlined that Sudan's potential fragmentation could have a devastating blow to the region. The UN envoy made the remarks while briefing the Security Council on Tuesday. In the meeting, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres reiterated his call for an immediate cessation of hostility in Sudan.
Excellencies, the fighting must stop immediately. We need an all-out effort for peace. I call on the parties to the conflict, on Generals Abdel Fattah al-Burhan and Mohamed Hamdan Daglo, Emeti, and the Sudanese armed forces and the rapid support forces to silence the guns. It is incumbent on Sudanese leaders to put the interests of their people front and center. This conflict will not and must not be resolved on the battlefield with the bodies of Sudan's people.
The fighting in Sudan broke out on April the 15th. The Sudanese armed forces and the rapid support forces paramilitary group fight to have a say in the future politics of the African country. According to the UN's health agency, the clashes left more than 450 dead. Several temporary ceasefires have been announced to allow evacuations of civilians and foreign citizens. The latest truce was announced on Monday for 3 days. On Wednesday, its ship transferred nearly 1,700 civilians of over 50 states from Sudan to Jeddah port in Saudi Arabia. In recent days, several European, Asian, and American governments evacuated their nationals from Sudan. Well, China has reacted to the reported EU calling for naval patrols in the Taiwan Strait, saying the country is prepared to deal with any threats to its sovereignty and territory.
I believe that our relevant departments are well prepared and we will be on high alert for any activity that poses a possible threat to China's national sovereignty and territory.
China's Taiwan Affairs Office issued the statement after the EU foreign policy chief criticized China in an opinion piece published by a French newspaper. Joseph Borrell slammed China's naval and air drills in the Taiwan Strait. He also urged European navies to patrol the strategic waters around the self-ruled island. In recent months, tension between China and the West, especially the U.S., has risen over their growing military and political support for Taiwan. Beijing regards the island as its own territory under the One China policy. China often conducts military drills around Taiwan, saying the exercises are a warning to Taiwan's separatist forces and their collusion with external powers. Uncertainty grows around vital energy supply and storage capacity for the European Union. Lawmakers are forecasting catastrophe in the absence of sufficient planning for winter 2023. Jerome Hughes reports in Brussels.
The EU's industry and economy was built thanks to decades of cheap gas supply from Russia. Now the bloc has shut that supply off due to the war in Ukraine. A mild winter ensured reasonable energy storage was maintained in the EU, and prices, while very high, did not bring the bloc to breaking point. The US has made a fortune by exporting LNG, liquefied natural gas, to the 27-nation bloc. Lawmakers warn there could be greater competition for LNG in 2023.
If China were were to return to 2021 LNG consumption levels, the EU could end up with a gap between demand and supply of 27 billion cubic meters, which is no small amount. Citizens need to be reassured. We can't just pray for another mild winter.
There have been calls during a European Parliament debate for the EU to urgently up its game regarding energy storage technology.
The EU has only a limited amount of storage capacity, with the majority of energy being stored in the form of pumped hydro, which has significant geographical limitations.
Experts warn that energy shortages in the coming months could push EU inflation through the roof. The bloc's leaders are looking towards Africa and the Middle East for supply, but that's a costly exercise.
The problem is that European leadership is not leading Europe to a better future. The problem is that they are servants of American lobby and they're providing exclusively the interests of Americans.
Iran could solve the EU's energy needs, but the bloc is following the United States down the path of sanctions. Legislators are also critical of moves being made domestically.
Germany has just closed its last nuclear reactor. That is a catastrophe. Germany is risking increasing prices. It's a huge mistake.
Given the dire implications associated with the potential energy crisis, many lawmakers here are calling on those who shape EU foreign policy to put the interests of citizens ahead of demands emanating from Washington. Jerome Hughes at the European Parliament, Brussels.
News review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, more than a million children in the UK have received food aid in the past 12 months as the country battles a cost of living crisis. Latest figures show 300,000 kids have been added to the list of food aid recipients compared with the previous year. Reports say food banks have become a feature of life as the cost of living has gone up and wages remain the same. The cost of living crisis in Britain has seen sectors across the economy, such as doctors, nurses and teachers, go on strike in the past year. The UK grapples with the biggest surge in prices in decades. Fuel, heating and food and housing costs are all soaring. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Amina Taylor, who's joining us from London, also from Belfast. We have journalist, author and activist Mr. Fraw Hughes. Welcome to the program, to the both of you. Amina, how alarming are these numbers?
Well, I was just looking at some of the stats from the Trussell Trust, and they are, of course, the largest network of food bank providers in the United Kingdom. And frankly, Badia, it's sobering. I would say it's shocking, but it's kind of past that at the moment. We're talking about an organization that's letting us know that from last year to this year, they have had to send out a 37% increase in food parcels, with that figure up 120% over the last 5 years. And it's not just the fact that we're having to feed Britain's most vulnerable in one of the richest countries in the world. It's the fact that even though organizations like the Trussell Trust that I've had the opportunity to go and film with, I queued up with them on one of the lunchtime drops where individuals would come with great dignity, with great stories to share with you, because though many of them are embarrassed and didn't want to be on camera, a few of them spoke to us about what led them there, what were some of their stories. And it's just heartbreaking. Parents are making decisions about how to feed members of their family. Staples like pasta, bread, milk, strawberry jam, the basics have gone up. So when we talk about this cost of living crisis, we're not just talking in grand sweeping terms. We're talking about individual households where there might be one or both parents working, but the money simply isn't covering the basic needs of the family. And if you're on benefits, the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, that think tank, estimates that you're at least £140 a month shy of covering your basics if you're just reliant on government handouts. So the situation here, unfortunately, even with the stats you've read out to us and some of my own research on the matter, it looks like, you know, thank goodness there's going to be some sunshine around the corner soon, because had we been discussing this for winter, it would be a bleak forecast indeed, Badia.
Frau Hughes, walk us through what's taking place right now. We already know the repercussions of the cost of living crisis in the UK, and now it seems to be affecting the children more than any other group as well. Walk us through what's taking place right now.
Well, I think ultimately the government is responsible through governmental policy for the poverty that's being faced by so many people in the United Kingdom. I did a tiny wee bit of research myself, and it now appears that there are 4 million children in the United Kingdom living in food insecurity. And it's impacting different communities differently, because apparently the Bangladeshi community in Britain, 65% of that community is living in poverty. The Pakistani community, it is 55%. Black Africans, it's 45%. Black Caribbeans, 30%. Indians, 25%. And white British families make up 20%. 20% of white British families are suffering from poverty. So it proves that there is a huge kind of inequality gap between the super rich and the super poor, and that there is also a racial impact on this. Tower Hamlets is one of the major districts in London, and 51% of the residents of Tower Hamlets are living in poverty. So it comes down to British governmental policy. When you have people like Rishi Sunak and his wife, who have a combined wealth of I think it's £730 million, these people are totally removed from the day-to-day struggles of nearly every family that is of working class, has a working class income. And I think that it was in 2010, 23 out of 27 governmental ministers were millionaires. So you have this divide between the political elite class, which puts forward the profits of companies before the needs of the people. And I live in North Belfast in the north of Ireland, and I see in our local supermarkets, every time I go in, the local Lidl supermarket and the local Tesco's and Asda, they all have shopping baskets set out behind the counters after you have bought your daily groceries or your weekly groceries. Once you go through the tills, there are baskets that says North Belfast Food Bank or Haven or Help the Homeless, and people are donating themselves every day, tins of food, boxes of cereal, crisps, toys, everything they feel that families that are forced to do without need just to get by. And so long as the government tries to maintain a freeze on wages, we will continue to struggle.
I'd just like to add a little bit on what Fra said.
Sure.
They have these initiatives south of the border as well, where I am, in a very decent community. But what shocks me the most about this, and just piggybacking on what Fra said here, inequality is further exacerbated by the cost of living crisis. So all those gaps already existed in British society. It's just the cost of living crisis has imploded and exploded all of these, because people were being held together by sticky tape before. And it just got to the point where they simply have nothing else to add to the to add to this fight. And there are no more resources left to exploit here. And a lot of this, what breaks my heart is so many aspects of what we're looking at here, they've been policy decisions. Someone sat down and thought, okay, if I do this, this may happen, but you know what? It's the price of doing business. It's the cost of doing business. If we look at the situation in the Ukraine, when you talk about aid for weapons, we can talk about this all day. Choices are made about which causes are most deserving of a limited government pot, but a pot nonetheless. And we recognize that it's those who are already just about getting by who always end up falling through the cracks. And it's, I don't see any sign out of this. I mean, my mortgage has gone up, or local services have gone up, from council tax to bus fare to everything. So if you're a family that's doing okay and you're struggling, what about someone else who really hasn't got, there's no more borrowing power here. There's nowhere else, no one else left to ask. And just very, very briefly, even though we talked of the food banks and so on, the government's own statistics say only around 14% of those who are experiencing food inequality actually avail themselves of food banks because of the stigma, because perhaps they don't even know there's one in their neighborhood. So, you know, so many good people trying to do positive things here, but unless the government changes its tune and allocates funds in the fashion that will help the very poorest and the most vulnerable, we are going to see this crisis continue.
All right, thanks a lot. Frau Hughes, journalist, author, and activist, joining us from Belfast. And thanks to Amina Taylor, speaking to us from the British capital, London. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. But stick around, there's plenty more to come. Moving on, a prominent Iranian cleric has been assassinated in the north of the country. Ayatollah Abbas Ali Soleimani was gunned down in an armed attack in the city of Bab al-Sar on Wednesday. The assailant was arrested following the incident, but the motive behind the attack remained unclear. According to an eyewitness, Ayatollah Soleimani was in a bank when the attacker disarmed the bank guard and opened fire on the cleric. Three others were also wounded. The late cleric was a member of the Assembly of Experts and the former Friday Prayers leader of the city of Kashan. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned.
این جریان عمر چقدر سریعه. تکون بخوریم صورتمون رو میزنن رو خاک.
Life passes fast and we must be careful about our halal income in life. Nothing is worth losing halal income because when we are dead, we leave the world with nothing but our deeds in this world. We must not pollute our life with trivial mundane wishes. As we read in the famous Persian poem, both the nights of the king in the luxurious bed and the night of the worker by the tandoor will pass in sleep.
اینجا عالم فناست.
This world is finite and transient. The other world is everlasting and infinite. Thus, we must not spend our life just for the pleasure of this world. In other words, we must not exchange this short temporal life with everlasting long life of the other world. Therefore, our deeds as a man or woman have direct effects on our future life in the hereafter. Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Yani
Bazaar
Many people have ideas. However, those who turn their ideas into reality are the ones who search for ways to make their ideas happen. More often than not, this occurs by joining knowledge with method. Knowledge brings competitive advantages and generates sustainable market leadership. Its tools are creativity and innovation, which are all intangible human talents. Never more than now has knowledge been so critical and significant in production and the shift towards a knowledge-based economy. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Ali Reza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we are going to explore the central role science and technology parks play in complementing the knowledge-based production ecosystem. We wanted to see how the government is shifting towards a knowledge-based economy, and plus we wanted to understand why tech parks are so critical to industry development and the national economy. So let's get started. To better understand the country's knowledge-based ecosystem, we visited an event at Semnan Science and Technology Park where we could get some answers. Science and technology parks are where startups and innovative teams can operate in one geographical location. These areas provide diverse services and facilities to companies that fit the criteria. We were able to catch up with a couple companies that operate out of this park. One of these companies specializes in producing advanced machines used in mining. This company is one of only a handful that has managed to indigenize these previously imported products. Another company we ran into while at the event specializes in making hardware and software with artificial intelligence. Events like the one we visited helped braid together and link companies, investors, and infrastructures with the necessary resources to complete projects. These components all make up the various parts of the knowledge-based ecosystem. But we also wanted to know how science and tech parks operate and why they are attractive to businesses. One of the advantages of these parks is that it's a space where crucial resources are offered. These places are a focal point for serving knowledge-based companies producing advanced specialized products needed in the domestic market. Science and technology parks also serve as a launching pad toward the international arena. We spoke with a park official who helped shed more light on this issue.
There are four scenarios of which foreign companies could have the opportunity to reside in Semnan Science and Technology Park. Well, the first scenario will be the execution of soft lending programs between the two countries, which gives the foreign companies an opportunity to get familiar with the host country's market. Well, the second scenario will be holding joint events, including joint startup events, fairs, and similar events, which could help them get familiar with each other. And the other scenario, or the third way that a company could have the chance to come to our park, will be to find and carry out joint projects with our companies, and finally sharing the interests. The fourth scenario will be holding joint innovation tours, which gives the companies an opportunity to get familiar with how innovation ideas are being implemented in other countries.
These parks are essential in filling a gap in the tech innovation ecosystem, providing monetary resources and attracting investments. These establishments also join investors with particular companies and projects. They offer numerous unique services such as facilitating visa processes, offering financial assistance such as soft loans or even special incentives under free trade zones like tax exemptions. And it doesn't stop there. This park offers so much more to investors.
The other solution or the other way that could attract foreign investors will be to define BOT models, which means they have to introduce projects and within the framework of our protocols. And once it has been approved, they can operate the project for a while. This includes mainly long-term projects, particularly, and I shall have to tell you that Semnon Science and Technology Park is very interested in projects in the fields of artificial intelligence, IT, ICT, IoT, and virtual reality. And we could help these companies. And once they have, once they build it and then operate it, they could transfer it to our park.
Most tech parks, such as this one, are active in the international sphere and collaborate with other domestic tech parks. Furthermore, these areas function as export hubs. Therefore, one of their main activities is boosting and supplying domestic products to this end. The government has placed special attention on knowledge-based companies while implementing new approaches to support tech parks and their businesses. Some of these initiatives aim to remove obstacles along the path of development of these companies. Other activities involve giving resources to executive branches to further develop the ecosystem of innovation and technology nationwide. Along these lines, the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology has implemented a series of activities. This includes investing some $1.4 billion towards financial services. The government has also created a strategic technology development headquarters. It is tasked with implementing 400,000 tech projects and 150 commercialization projects. But that's not all. The government has also established 65 innovation centers and dozens more accelerators to support the developing entrepreneurship ecosystem. Currently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies scattered across the nation. These enterprises offer services and products in numerous industries. Many are active in biotech, computer software, agriculture, food, chemical tech, aircraft maintenance, steel, gas, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals, just to name a few. According to government figures, the knowledge-based ecosystem accounts for more than 3% of the country's gross domestic product. Moreover, the share of knowledge firms in the country's GDP in 2019 exceeded $34 billion and witnessed a 450% growth since then. That's all according to the Vice President for Science and Technology, Soreno Satori. Now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find distress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Phil
felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reached the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions. Why, how, and what? Why is to define the problem? How is the process towards the solution? And what is the final product and prototype? These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is this phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like this linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I've been Sarah Dema.
There is so much more that can be said about the country's knowledge-based production and activities, so before we go, let's look at a couple of developments in this area. Most of us are familiar with vitamin supplements. However, some vitamins need to be injected, which can be a hassle. Now, a knowledge-based company has produced an oral form of one of these vitamins, saving many of us from the pain of sticking needles. This pharmaceutical company has produced the first oral form of a vitamin B complex that was typically only found in an injectable form. This company also operates out of Pardis Science and Technology Park. It is also one of the first and largest knowledge-based companies. It might be interesting to know that this company mainly produces raw materials such as probiotic products needed in the pharma industry. Such productions have saved the country millions on imports so far. Knowledge-based productions are driven by scientific discoveries, and Iranian scientists produce roughly 2% of the world's scientific articles. That's according to the Minister of Science, Research and Technology. Mohammad Ali Zulfigol says Iran, on average, registers around 70,000 scientific articles in international journals each year. He says Iran is now globally ranked 15th for the number of scientific papers it produces. Zulfigol noted the quality ranking of Iranian articles in the top 10 fields like technology and engineering. The minister highlighted that the nation ranks 5th in nanotechnology publications as well. The official further added that those publishing academic articles also work in knowledge-based companies, helping produce quality products in the competitive field. And with that, we come to the end of this segment. You can contact us with your thoughts and comments via email. And don't forget, you can also send us topics you're interested in. Thank you for tuning in and join us next week, same time, for another edition of Bazaar. It's bye for now. Until then.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us?
This is Our Voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers, sisters, my dear listeners السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome to Keys of Life مفاتيح الحياة coming to you from IRIB English Radio One of the keys of life that we've been trying to turn for a number of episodes and that is meals and the virtues and the adequates of meals and how we should eat and how we should sit. Now, one of the parts of this key to make it complete, one of part of the puzzle, if I want to say that, is sometimes when we eat, we seem to have plenty of food fall from the plate, from our spoons, from our hands on the ground. So you see, many times there would be food spilled over, whether it's rice or what have you. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they kind of emphasized so much on the fact that we need to pick up these kind of foods and eat them or do things with them. So come with me and let's see what do the Ahlul Bayt want us to do when food falls from the plate or from our hands or what have you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he said, من تتبع ما يسقط من السفرة غفر له. He who goes and collects that which has fallen from the plate or from the meal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive his sins. Now, I don't know what else can Allah do to help me and you, you know, wash our sins away. I mean, he says, dude, rise on the floor, pick it up, I forgive your sins. What else can we want or do we want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's how generous our beloved Lord is. So he says, collect it. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi says, Kul ma waqa'a tahta ma'idatik. Eat that which has fallen under your plate. Fa'innahu yunfi anka al-faqr. One, it takes away poverty from you. وَهُوْ مُهُورُ حُورِ الْعِينِ And for it is the dowry of the hur in heaven. Okay? وَمَنْ أَكَلَهُ حُشِّيَ قَلْبَهُ عِلْمًا And whoever eats it, Allah will fill his heart with knowledge. وَحِلْمًا And wisdom. وَإِيمَانًا And belief. وَنُورًا And light. SubhanAllah, what else does Allah have to do for us to pick up the food that drops from the meal? He says, Few things happen to us when we pick up the meal. One, Allah will take away poverty, which is something that I and you want because we want to be rich, don't we? We don't want to be poor. Two, we want to have as much hur as we can, right? We want to have as much hur in heaven as we can. And also, we want our hearts to be filled with knowledge, wisdom, iman, and nur, and light. Four things in the heart. One in heaven and one in this world. And that is just by picking the food that falls from our meal. So next time, brothers and sisters, when you see food, breadcrumbs and rice and what have you falling, use that as an opportunity to get the most of rewards. Allah will forgive your sins. Allah will take away poverty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put so much nur and ilm and iman in your heart and also will give you plenty of hur. So that's an opportunity to get so much from Allah by just picking up the crumbs and, you know, the rice. Let's take a short break and then we will continue, inshallah.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرم دماغ وسط داره فرم روزون است
One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatih al-Hayat. So we were talking about the food that falls from our plates or our hands, or just generally from the meal. Amir al-Mu'min says, كُلُوا مَا يَسْقُطُ مِنَ الْخَوَانِ فَإِنَّهُ شِفَاءٌ مِنْ كُلِّ دَاءٍ. Eat the extras that falls from your meal. Why, Amir al-Mu'min? He says, if you do eat it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put the blessing in it that it becomes a medicine to you from every disease. Subhanallah. Like I said, this is just amazing how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants just to give me and you. It says, pick it up. Not only I will forgive your sins, not only I will make you rich, not only I will give you heaven, not only I will put ilm and nur and everything in your heart, but at the same time, I will take away all the diseases from you. So again, we want to be rich, we want to be healthy. Picking up the food would give us that. And then we have a hadith from Al-Imam Abi Ja'far al-Thani alayhi salam, Al-Imam Al-Jawad. He says, when come to the meal and they pick up the meals, he would say, مَا كَانَ فِي الصَّحْرَاءِ فَدَحُ. If you're eating in an outside area, for example, you're in a park or you're going camping in the desert, or like you're in an open area where there is no people, he says, leave that food that falls from your ma'idah, from your meal, okay? Why? Because obviously he says there will be animals to come and eat it. So he says, even if it is a big lump of like a meat, like even if it's a sheep's like leg, he says, leave it if it's outside. Why? Because there are cats that can come and eat. The Imams alayhim wasalam are very merciful, are very loving. They not only care about human beings, but they also care about animals. And it is very, very, how should I say it, attractive. It's very interesting when we look at the dealings of Imams with animals. I mean, there are so many stories and a hadith of how the Ahl Bayt dealt with animals, with pigeons, with deers, with camels, with horses, with certain types of animals. And the stories are just amazing. And even when it comes to cats. So Imam Jawad says, if you're outside and you're eating and food falls, no, this kind of food leave. Because we kept saying that we need to pick up the food that drops from our meal. He says, if it's outside, leave it. Even if it's a big chunk of meat, leave it, because there would be animals hungry, animals that are starving, that will come and eat, especially when it comes to cats, right? He says, leave it for them. Don't pick it up. That food should not be picked up. Even if it's rice, you can have birds coming in, eating it. If it's meat and what have you, you can have, I don't know, dogs or cats or all these animals that are friendly to human beings, they can be coming and eating. So now we've learned, if we are inside our houses, we're eating a meal and things fall from the meal, eating us will give us so much rewards. If we are outside the house and we eat and food falls from our plates, we leave it for the animals to come and eat. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.